Good. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Mark. We continue in Mark. We're Mark chapter 10, basically the completion of Mark. One of the things I've mentioned before that's interesting about preaching verse by verse through the Bible is there are great stories, there's great vignettes. Then you come to little stories and little vignettes and say, how do I make a big sermon out of that? And what I've learned through this past year, and I think I think we've been in the book of Mark almost 8 months. I would double check that, but which is kind of interesting because Mark is the smallest of all the Gospels. And so what I have learned as we go through this is if you commit yourself, this would go for you too, if you commit yourself by slowly going through the text verse by verse and don't skip anything, you have to learn why that's in there. And the story today is something like that. It's a very short story. It's about a man who was blind and was healed. I know that very often this is something in youth ministry. They talk about blind Bartimaeus. So when I looked into this to get ready to do this sermon, I had to really kind of step back and say, what really is the message here? And lo and behold, God put it there for a reason. And I hope we'll see that together. See, the story goes like this. It's the question is, do you take the opportunity when it presents itself, or do you let it pass by? So we're going to take it verse by verse, but before we move the slides, I want to read you the story. I want you to get a sense of when and where this is taking place. So this is in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, we are at verse 46. And it says, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So there's several things about the story that the time and the place and the location is kind of interesting. So I put up a little map for you. And what's interesting about this location is this is the land of Israel today. It goes quite a bit further down here. But see, way, way up there is the Sea of Galilee. And then the Jordan River winds down through this desert area to a spot right about out here is where John the Baptist, we believe, did his baptizing. And that's significant because it's also the place for decades, centuries, the trade routes coming from the east, that would have been the crossing place. And the very first place you would come to after you cross the river is the town of Jericho. Now, you all know the town of Jericho from the story, the walls came tumbling down. And it was a fortified city that looked out over the plain. And as they looked out over the plain to the river and beyond the river, if you go all the way back to the Old Testament, it was right straight below Jericho across the river is where the Israelites stopped before they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. So this is kind of an important location. When you go to Israel today, there's not really much going on at Jericho in the way of archaeological dig, but you do come up on the highway and you go past Jericho. So the other thing that's important about this, our last chapter that we talked about is when it says they're heading up to Jerusalem, and this is a pretty good elevation. The road winds up through these canyons up to the Jerusalem, which is on top of the hill. So that's like a 30-minute drive from down here up to here. In our last chapter, as they say, this is when they're walking up to Jerusalem. And this is when John and James came up and they said to Jesus, hey, listen, when you take over the throne of David, can we sit at your left and your right hand? And he sort of straightens them out about that. So this walk up to Jerusalem is kind of significant because he would have had a great crowd following him. He would have had all of the disciples and a great crowd. And that even the text says that as he's heading up the road, Jesus is going by with his disciples and a great crowd. So there's this throng of people going up the road to Jerusalem. And by the way, when they get up to Jerusalem, we're coming to that, it's when the triumphal entry takes place. So it's significant where and when and how this stroll up the mountain goes. So as we dig into the text, I want you to, let's pray over this and see if you get the message that I got. And as we say this, Father God, we thank you for including even these small stories in there, because upon close examination, we see that you have a message for us. And Father, I pray that this day that you will speak to our hearts, that the message that you sent will be received. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's break it down. It says they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with the disciples and a great crowd, so there's this throng, and there's this guy, Bartimaeus. Now, Bartimaeus has got problems. Seriously problem. It's likely he was born blind. It's a very common condition in those days. The problem is there's no institute for the blind. There's no social security. You know, there's no assistance for the homeless. You were basically dependent upon people helping you out. So as we run across other beggars in the story, they sit by the side of the road or they sit by the gate of the city and they cry out to see if anyone will help them. So here's Bartimaeus. Picture him sitting by the side of the road. He can get the sense that there's a large crowd going by. And if you're a beggar depending upon the largesse of people walking by, this would be a great opportunity. But these people that are following this crowd up the hill are probably talking among themselves, and he gets the sense that it's this guy Jesus who's actually walking by. So this guy who has nothing, needs everything, is doing his business. He's asking for money, basically. And the minute he gets it in his head that this guy Jesus is walking by, there's a complete change in this guy's approach. So in our next set of verses, we go like this. In the 47, he says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, he would have yelled. I mean, he would have really made his voice known. He would have been urgent in his cry out. And what is the action of the crowd that's following Jesus? The man who they believe is Messiah, the man who's done all these miracles, particularly the disciples. And they've seen him do all of these things. And so this man is crying out, and what happens? And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So we live in a world today that wants you to shut up about Jesus. Amen? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it in the public square. They don't want it in the school. They don't want it on the street. They don't want it at Christmas. They don't want you to talk about Jesus. So are we crying out to Jesus anyway? Are we like Bartimaeus who says, you know, I know enough about this man to know that I need him? Now, we have the advantage of having the fullness of the scriptures. We know that who Jesus is. We have historical accounts. We know we have the whole New Testament. We have the entire record of ministry. So if anybody should have a sense of Jesus is the one who can help me, it should be Christians today. And yet, how many of us cry out to Jesus when the going gets tough? How many of us blame God when we get into trouble and there's no seeming help on the horizon. But Bartimaeus said, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy. Oh, Bartimaeus, chill. You know, the master's busy. We got things to do. Which is another thing that puzzles me, because as we left off in the other story, by the time this event takes place, Jesus has already told his followers, as I go up that road, when I get up to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be buried in a tomb. He's told them three times flat out. His own guys don't even get it. And yet, so this one poor beggar cries out to Jesus for help, and they're saying, you know, Bartimaeus, you need to be quiet. You know, he's busy. See, once you realize Jesus is the only answer for your problem, you have to be aware that the devil's going to do everything in his power to distract you, to shut you up, to tell you that you're wrong. That's how he works. There's a book, how many of you are familiar with a book called The Screwtape Letters? Anybody ever heard of this? C.S. Lewis is a great theologian, and he wrote this book. He actually got in a lot of trouble when he wrote it, or a lot of criticism. It's called The Screwtape Letters, and basically it's one side of a long-running dialogue between Screwtape, who is sort of the supervisor of demons, communicating with his young acolyte, Wormwood, and he's coaching this younger demon on how to corrupt his assigned humans. Now, you only get Screwtape's side of the letter, but basically you get the sense after a while that he tells him things like, you know, it's good that you caused him physical harm or attacked his health, and that's okay, but what you really need to do is get him a promotion at work, because if you get him a promotion at work, he'll be distracted from his Bible. And it's fine that got him to start a war, because I like war, but listen, that's where valor comes from. That's where heroism comes from. Get your assigned human to get money, to get promotions, to get relationships, because anything that you do that distracts him from the word is to our benefit. And that's what's going to happen. You can cry out to God, and as soon as you do that, as soon as you approach the heavenly throne with the absolute conviction that he's the one who can help me, as Bartimaeus did, the enemy's going to step in. He's going to try to distract you. In this case, the people rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But do we stand up? Do we yell even louder? You know what it said? It says, and he began to call out even louder. And Jesus responds. Jesus responds. By the way, that's why it's so important for us to tell others what Jesus has done for you, so that you can express a reason for the hope that you have. We need to talk about your church. Now, I'm not talking about the recruiting thing. Hey, why don't you come to church? Hey, why don't you come to church? You need to talk about, you know, at church we have this class. You should come and hear this class because it's a really cool class. The teacher's kind of mediocre, but the content is really good. But see what I'm saying? You don't have to just come to church. You should talk about my church. Oh, you should come. They restarted their lunches after church, and the food's really good. You should come down. You have to sit through church, but come on down for the lunch. I'm being a little facetious, but you see what I'm saying? Getting people to come to church could be something as simple as about talking about your church. Remember what I said about the COVID testing? People don't know it's here. So you talk about your church. And when people tell you to shut up, you say it again on another day. I've talked many times about my son, the non-believer, right? And we went and visited him over the weekend. He was up at a place called Fort Tejon, and they were doing a Civil War reenactment kind of thing. And he's introducing me to some of these other guys that are running the program. And my son, the non-believer, he says to the guy in charge, and to me, we're both standing, he says, you know, do you think if we give you a year's notice that you could come up here on this weekend that we do in January and bring your entire Civil War chaplain thing and do a period church service for us? And I said, yeah, I think if I give you guys a year's notice, would you let me go? But you understand what's going on there. This is the non-believing son who's presenting to these people. You know, we could have this guy come up and do church for us. And everybody in the room is going, wow, that would be great. You need to talk about it. You need to be verbal about it. And when the pushback comes from the culture, which I absolutely guarantee you on the authority of the God's word is going to happen, you need to be like Bartimaeus. You need to shout even louder. Because that's how we demonstrate to the world who we are and what it is we believe. So, you know, in verse 48, it said, this verse talks about the intensity of his cry. He was causing a scene. He was doing everything he could to get Jesus' attention. But the culture says this whole Christianity thing is a sham. They'll tell you that there is no God. There's no such thing as an afterlife. That hell is a myth. Any of this sound familiar? That's the world we live in. They will try to make you believe that you are too lost for salvation. So I want to encourage you to be like Bartimaeus. When people tell you to stop crying out to Jesus, keep crying out. Just even do it a little louder so you can drown out the crowd. That's what the blind man did. He needed a miracle, and he knew that Jesus was his only hope. Cry out to Jesus today. This may be the last time he passes by. And that's really what I discovered was the message here. Bartimaeus cried out because, you know what, he didn't know it, but believe me, this was the last time Jesus was going to pass him by. And he wanted to make sure that he jumped on that opportunity. So as he stood crying out to the Savior, Jesus hears him, has compassion on him. This meeting, by the way, was no accident. It's not a coincidence. It was a divine appointment. And it's no accident that you're here today. Jesus knew he would be passing by and knew you would be here today. He very well may call your name before we leave here. Will you answer him? Will you respond to him? There are people watching the video that aren't with us today. I'm telling you, if you're listening on the video, you need to get back to church. It's not because I want more people in the seats, which I do, right? It's because the culture keeps telling us, you need to stay away a little longer. You need to stay away a little longer. You need to stay away a little longer. But you know what's happening is people getting real comfortable sitting on their sofa, having a cup of coffee with their feet up, and they will say, well, I'm at church. I'm seeing church. Listen, this church might not be here this time next year. We don't know. Anything could happen. The church may be gone because nobody came. And it doesn't do any good to sit at home and say, but I supported the church. I watched the services online every week. I even sent my money in every week. Well, that's very good. But that's not what church is. Those are some things that church does. What church is, and we talked about this in the class on Thursday night, we're going to talk about that some more. What the church is are the people. If the people are not here, the church is not here. You can't wait for the opportunity when it's right, when somebody else tells you that it's okay to go back to church. We have some good friends here that rent the church from us. They have church here on Sunday morning. They have not been inside the church for almost 2 years. Now, they came back a few weeks back. They were in here, I think, 2 Sundays in a row. And then the Omicron thing came up again, and they stopped meeting altogether. Now, that's their decision. My point is this. You have to take the opportunity when Jesus passes by. If you believe that this is your church, then you need to be here. The opportunity is now. Jesus is passing by today. And like Bartimaeus, you better be here to cry out, say, Jesus, have mercy on me. So that is what happened here in Jericho. Jesus heard the man calling out, And so as we go forward, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. I find it very interesting. At first they said, you know, Bartimaeus, you need to chill out and be quiet. And then Jesus says, call him. Now they're saying, take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Well, wait a minute. What happened to 5 minutes ago when you told me to shut up? So Jesus says in a couple places in different ways, you're either with me or you're against me. You know, if now you're saying that it's good he should come, and he goes on. And what does the man say? Throws off his clothes. He sprang up and came to Jesus. It's my favorite line in the story. This guy's sitting in the dust, and the minute they say come, man, he goes. He doesn't say, well, let me catch you on the way back down the hill. He doesn't say, well, when there's fewer people around, because I don't want to be embarrassed. He throws off his cloak. He cries. And by the way, his cloak was probably the only thing he owned. But it was so important that he get to Jesus when the opportunity came along that he throws off his cloak. He sprang to his feet and he goes to Jesus. So now, finally, he has an opportunity. He has an interview with the Creator God of the universe. So what does Jesus say? Look at the verse that comes next. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Now here's a question for you. Do you think that Jesus really didn't know what he wanted? I mean, think about it. So if the crowd is doing all of this interceding against them, somebody must have mentioned to him that he was blind. But this is Jesus. Jesus knew what the guy's problem was. But he asks him anyway. So here is a perfect example of what prayer is all about. We pray. We collect the prayers. And we lift them up to the Lord, both praises and prayers, not because it's going to change God's mind about anything. And it's not because he doesn't know. In fact, the Bible literally says he knows all of your needs before you ask them. And yet he talks on endlessly about prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus knew what this guy wanted, but he asked him anyway. Why? Because he needed for Bartimaeus to extend his faith one inch further and tell the Lord what it is you need. When we write on these prayer cards, you are telling the Lord what you need. And does he know it already? Of course he knows it already. But he wants you to do that. The Bible says take everything to the Lord in prayer. It says pray without ceasing. He wanted Bartimaeus in faith to tell the Lord what it needs. You and I need to tell the Lord what it is we need. We don't assume that he knows. It is a function of your faith to express your needs to the Lord, just as he did. He calls him Rabbi, teacher. Let me recover my sight. But it's so wonderful what Jesus said. He doesn't say, okay, your sight is restored. You know, there's other stories about Jesus restoring blind people, and there's one where he, you know, which I never really got this, but he spits in the mud and rubs the mud in his eyes, and he's done it a couple of different ways where he's healed blindness. And, you know, honestly, he didn't need to do those things anyway. But what he says here is, go. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he gets his sight back, and now he becomes a follower of Jesus, goes along the road behind him. And that's all we ever know about Bartimaeus. So when I said before that this was no accident, this was no coincidence, that this was a holy appointment, the witness was to what the disciples and the crowd saw. What did the crowd see? I am the Lord God, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, but I have time, listen to me, I have time for the least and lowliest among you because I care that much. and they watch this, and they see where Jesus' heart is. That's why all of a sudden they're saying, oh, take heart. You know, Jesus wants to talk to you now. The lowliest and least among you, Jesus loves as much as the high and mighty. That was the message, and it wasn't even to Bartimaeus. He knew what Bartimaeus needed. I think he probably even knew what he was going to do. But why did it go down this way? Because he wanted these people who were, remember, just a few minutes before, the James and John were saying, you know, we want to be on your right and your left hand when you take over the throne of David. So they had it in their head that he's going to be this high and mighty ruler. So he's showing them what he's showing us, that he loves the least and lowliest among us. If we don't miss the opportunity, and when we reach out in faith against all odds and lay our needs before the throne of God, that's why what prayer is all about. So we have to take our opportunities when they come. We have to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We need to stand in the storm and yell out to Christ, however God makes it available for you to do that. And we have to believe that Jesus can restore our sight. And you say, well, Pastor, I may need reading glasses, but I don't need my sight restored. But you know there's different kinds of sight. Did you know that? There's your physical sight. There's your spiritual sight. What do you see in the world today? Do you see all the negative? Do you see all the works of the enemy? Do you see the devil winning and winning and winning and winning? Or do you see that God's still in charge? Jesus is still the Messiah. He's still there for you. Christianity is growing in a lot of places in the world. You may not see it in your neighborhood, but Christianity, because Christianity is all the believers everywhere, Christianity is doing just fine. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We all kind of know that one. We put that on our little needlepoint thing and put it on the wall. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but we forget the rest of it. This is in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and never lose this part. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And that's what we need to do today. Can you do that? It's hard. And the enemy wants you not to. So let's make the enemy the loser. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity over and over and over again to come to you. Father, we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will have the strength to shout down the devil and shout out your name. Father, in this beautiful day, we pray for all of those who are not with us, who are afraid to come back, that you will give them courage. Father, you have protected us 2 years, 2 years, only one individual, and that person is back with us today. Bring your flock back together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.